On page 120, Joel says, if God's grace were dependent on our first being virtuous, I'm afraid none of us could make the grade. But it's not that way at all, I can assure you. The adulteress, the thief on the cross, the syphilitic, all received God's grace in the moment that they opened themselves to it. Not by being reformed first. Trying to be good before we go to God is putting the cart before the horse. And as God has never disinherited his children, whatever their human faults, perhaps you have witnessed the miracle of resting in the knowledge that this isn't me at all. Why, this is the Spirit of God, indivisible, eternal, immortal, perfect now. And then rest in that word. And you find that every idea you may have had to seek God to improve your situation was absolutely unnecessary. You were swaying into a mortal mind. And I don't know yet if we really understand this universal carnal mind. It would appear that we don't. You cannot be an invisible self and a visible one, too. You cannot be a spiritual self, which is invisible, and a visible mortal self, too. When the Master says, I and the Father are one, he's not saying that I, this physical Jesus out here, am one with God. He's saying, I, this invisible Christ here, am one with God. This invisible Christ that can vanish. This invisible Christ that can say, nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine. This invisible Christ is the only self you can ever be. And the acceptance of the invisible Christ of you is the way in which the word of the Father flows. The Father's living word does not flow except through Christ, the Son. And if you are not in that consciousness which is receiving the word, the living word, it's because it only flows through Christ. All things were made by the Word. And without the Word, nothing was made that was made. Whatever was not made by the Word does not exist, even if it appears. Nothing in the world was made by the Word. My kingdom is not of this world. Nothing in this world was made by the living Word of God. Now then, are you going to thank the Spirit for things of this world, if none of the things in this world were made by the Father? Are you going to call God a liar and say, God, I know you say you didn't make this, but thank you for it anyway? Are you going to linger in that human consciousness which still says things exist that God didn't make? Who do you think gets hurt that way? Nobody but the human self that refuses to accept that only spirit is. And spirit is not a fruit. Spirit is not a tangerine. Spirit is not a glass of milk. Only spirit is. These are human interpretations. Thank you, God, for these concepts that I entertain about your perfect spiritual universe. Is that what we're going to do? That isn't the way to salvation. Salvation is to walk in God's universe. You cannot walk in this world and think you're walking in God's universe. When you walk in this world, you're expressing the fundamental sin, which is the belief that this world and the mortality that walks in this world is God's creation. You cannot walk in this world and walk in the kingdom of God too. You must make your choice. You must make your adjustment. You must change your consciousness from one which walks in the world to one which walks in the universe of spirit. Are you facing that within yourself? That you must walk in the Spirit of God and not in this universe. If you don't understand it, you won't do it. Only the invisible Spirit of God is everywhere, and you must walk in it. How? By accepting that it is here. It is functioning. It is life. It is present. It is perfect. What is this imperfection you experience? That's this world. Why are you experiencing that imperfection? Because you're living in this world. You're not opening your consciousness to the invisible, which is where this disturbance seems to be. And usually that's preceded by not opening your consciousness to the Spirit everywhere. So that when this disturbance comes, it's only a sign that you haven't been opening your consciousness to the invisible Spirit. Now you begin taking those steps. You translate everything. Thank you, Father, for your presence. Fine, great, wonderful. You said it. That's the truth. Thank you for your presence everywhere. Thank you for being the presence of me here, the presence of Johnny there, the presence of Mary there. Thank you for being the presence of everyone invisibly, of everything invisibly. And then between the invisible presence and the visible manifestation of things, I know there can be a carnal mind distortion, but it won't disturb me. It isn't changing the invisible reality that underlies all these carnal mind appearances. The invisible reality is maintaining its perfect self everywhere. The distorted images need not disturb me. Your consciousness will actually divide everything that comes from you into two. You'll see what you're seeing and say, this is the tear. I'm not interested. I'm interested in the wheat, the invisible, which is right here that this visible is trying to counterfeit. And between the two is the world mind, counterfeiting it. Sometimes fooling me, and now not fooling me quite as much. And that universal carnal mind in me is completing the hypnosis by repeating what the universal is trying to counterfeit right here where I stand. But you step out of that. You sin no more. It isn't just enough to be removed from paralysis and then to go right back to that same belief that now I'm a happy, unparalyzed human being. Now I'm no longer sick. Now I have had this problem removed. You're still in sin. The one sin. The belief that God isn't here, and you are. But God is here, and I and the Father are one. The God who is here is my invisible self called Christ. In whom all is perfect now, and between that invisible Christ and the visible me, there is a universal carnal mind making a distortion called a person. I can feel the nothingness of that person, the non-power in that person, and become more and more receptive to the invisible Christ which stands here, until it liveth itself without human interference, without human consciousness, without human reaction to other physical appearances, in the pure consciousness. Not one day for a Sabbath, not a man-made one day holy, but a realization that spirit is 7 days. Every day is spirit. Every day is perfect spirit. We don't have to have a human Sabbath. There's no human to have it, and there's no reason to have it. Spirit is 7 days. Spirit is never less than spirit. Nothing else exists. The Sabbath that prays to a God on one day is a belief, a superstition of a God up there and a me down here, and conditions that God is going to make good. All of the old theology is present in the belief that a Sabbath day is a holy day. It's accepting 6 days of matter and even a 7th day of matter in which matter rests from matter and momentarily prays to a super divine God somewhere. Who says all this? Why, the Spirit itself says it. When the Spirit heals on the Sabbath, it is saying, I don't want any human Sabbath. When the Spirit releases sacrificial animals, it says, it's saying to us, that isn't the way you worship God. When the Spirit violates man-made law of the Sabbath, it is saying, that is not the way you worship God. And the mortal mind says, that is the way we worship God. And it rejects the living Spirit on earth, which is trying to release it. You and I have all gone through this in our consciousness. We have come out of that which says to the Spirit, you go away. We're protecting our man-made laws. We are opening ourselves to a 7-day Sabbath, an eternal Sabbath, a Sabbath from the personal me, the personal John, the personal Mary, the personal anyone, a Sabbath from the non-existent material world, a Sabbath from genes, a Sabbath from scientists, a Sabbath from religion, a Sabbath from disease, a Sabbath from the false beliefs of the world. Our Sabbath is the acceptance of the allness of God, the allness of spirit. And any little detail in which you deny the allness of spirit, ignorantly or unconsciously, or conscious faith is the way you step out of the kingdom back into the world. Barring yourself from the living word, barring yourself from grace. We're going to stay with Joel's chapter, I think, all the way through here. And we won't be too long, and we won't be too over time today. It's not easy to convince the human mind of the ever-availability of supply. In other words, we don't have it, so we are not convinced that it's ever-present. But it is. And the me who isn't convinced that it's ever-present is thinking of material supply. And God never made any. All that we consider supply materially is our concept about something else. And those who have accepted the ever-presence of spirit have discovered that there is an ever-availability of supply. Wherever spirit is, supply is. Wherever bad health is, you'll find that there still is a lack of spiritual consciousness. Because wherever spirit is, health is. And inasmuch as we all will demonstrate some degree of bad health at times, it's for our own good to have this brought to our attention, that it's nothing to be ashamed of. To be taught by the Spirit is something to be proud of. And then every time we in some way are faltering humanly, physically, mentally, morally, and become aware of it, it's a sign that we have not accepted spiritual identity as the only identity. We still think there's a material me somewhere with a bad liver or lungs that don't breathe. We're not willing to go past that and say, well, this is just a momentary carnal belief from the world mind that's crept in. It isn't going to frighten me. I can even laugh at it. Because all there is here, there and everywhere, is the Spirit of God. You begin to feel the inner rainbow. You begin to feel the light, the glow, the peace, the relaxation, because the Spirit soon confirms this. You're on the right track, son. I am present. Here I am. Don't you recognize me? Supply is the Word of God. Oh. Then if we don't have supply, what is it saying? You don't have the Word of God. Well, where do I get the Word of God? Well, the Word of God is in the Son of God. And if you don't have the Word, you are rejecting that you are the Son. If you're getting the Word, you've accepted that you are the Son. And you're living that way. The Son is spirit. The Son isn't matter. You'll find the Son is never resentful or envious or jealous or worried or in fear. If you are, you're not the Son. You're rejecting it. The Son is never concerned about tomorrow. Why should the Christ take thought about tomorrow? There's no tomorrow. There's only the eternal self, the eternal now. There's the timeless universe for the Son. There's not a fear about a single tomorrow. Because now is forever. We begin to catch ourselves in all directions. Unless we're receiving the Word of God, we are not receiving supply. Anyone who believes he is going to be fed permanently and abundantly by any other means than by receiving the Word of God has entirely missed the way. All right, you have to receive the word of God then to have life. For all things are made by the word. The word is life. The word is God. If you're not receiving the word, you're cut off from life. And so, finally, you've got to receive the word to receive life. And you've got to be the Spirit to receive the word. As the Spirit, you are the living word, self-fulfilling. And because this is the truth of you now, when you're not acting in the truth of you, something must happen to call that to your attention. And that's the problems we experience. These problems, when you know the truth, are calling to your attention that you are not living in the truth of your being. You are not letting yourself be the living word. God knows nothing of food, clothing, housing. So praying to God for such things is a waste of time. It's the love of God that appears outwardly as what we call food, clothing, and housing. You see, God's love through carnal mind becomes the things that we enjoy. And when we are fooled into thinking that these things are God or God-given and do not realize that they are carnal mind's imitation, that's when we bless God for the food, the clothing, and the housing. It isn't God who gives us food, clothing, housing. It's carnal mind imitating divine love, which presents itself as food, clothing, housing. That's why houses burn down. That's why food can be polluted. The material world is the carnal mind imitation of divine love. And because it cannot reproduce divine love, it gives us the imperfect imitation. Don't be fooled now by the good things of this world. This kingdom is not the kingdom of God. Don't ease up on yourself and say things are great now. Things are a little better. They're great. We can relax. That's not even the first degree fulfilled. That's not the seventh day. More and more, the reason grace comes into your life is as a hint of the unlimitation that awaits you. Just a hint. No one has seen the things that the Father has prepared. Each one of us is being led along a divine path. And when the living word of you through Christ is your shepherd, that path for you becomes wider and wider and wider, even though it begins in a very narrow human way. It widens into infinity, into paradise. There should be an increasing confidence and assurance in all of us that the powers of the world have less hypnotic effect now. The good of it and the bad of it. The momentary joys and the momentary sorrows. All two sides of the same mortal coin. We can see beyond these temporary appearances, whether they be good or evil. Our eyes are on the hills of reality, where all is unchangingly perfect and ever new. All is under grace. All is divine. All is love. All is peace. All is harmony. And all is present here and now. As your consciousness adjusts to accept the ever-presence of the allness of God, you release the carnal mind hypnotism which had nailed down where you are something that was wrong, when nothing wrong can ever exist. You see that change in consciousness that must occur? The new consciousness, which is conscious of the spiritual reality, is the doorway of grace. Only through your new consciousness of spirit does grace function. God's grace, says Joel, is omnipresent, but it is not available except as we specifically open our consciousness to receive it. It isn't that God put a price on it, it's that through the closing of our consciousness, we have shut out God's grace. I hurt. You just shut your consciousness. What hurts? I'm sick. What's sick? You've shut your consciousness. Infinite grace is standing right here, and you say, it isn't. I hurt. Who says I hurt? You're not even saying it. Carnal mind is saying it. And a false sense of you is accepting carnal mind's verdict that infinite grace is not here. Who suffers? The false carnal mind, which you call yourself. Do you see how you've got to shrug that off? Yes, there's a seeming hurt. Yes, there's a seeming lack. Yes, there's a seeming problem. Yes, I may even seem that I'm dying. But the truth is that infinite grace is here, right now. And my consciousness is going to stand in that instead of the sensation. Of the besetting sense of evil. Then there's a turning from the lie to the truth, from the divided consciousness to the allness of spirit, and the reward is that spirit manifests as its sufficiency in all things where you stand. If you haven't stood on the allness of spirit, you can never know. If you have, you do know. The spirit is quick, sharp, and powerful. God's grace is never withheld from anyone, regardless of his sins, nor is it ever given to anyone because of his virtue. All this is part of human superstition. All that is necessary to enjoy the infinity of God's supply without limitation is to recognize that spirit is not material, and then to open consciousness to receive it. To open consciousness to receive that which is spirit, not matter. I'm not looking for a longer life. I'm not looking for a healthy life. I'm not looking for a companion. I'm not looking for a better job. I'm not looking to an end of arguments. I'm looking to spirit. And spirit will manifest itself as the things that humans look for. So you're turning it all over to spirit. There is no matter. You don't care about the pictures. You want that spiritual awareness. That'll take care of the pictures. Finally, let's take this phrase of Joel's and see if it tells the whole story. God's supply and God's grace are not received in the pocketbook. They're received in consciousness. And when they're received in our consciousness, it doesn't take very long for them to translate themselves into the pocketbook. We have nothing to do with the pocketbook. We have to do with receiving God's grace, which always interprets itself at the level of the experience of the moment in which we are living. And as we realize the sufficiency of God's grace, it will appear to us as air to breathe, transportation, dollars, or whatever our life may require, even in forms that we could not possibly expect. And he mentions the bread that fell out of heaven, the manna from heaven of the Hebrews. And he even adds, and don't think it didn't happen. Don't think it didn't happen. Why did it happen? Because there was a Moses there. Because there was I Am there. Because there was spiritual consciousness there. Just as it happened when the Master Jesus Christ walked the Holy Land. When there was I Am there, I Am is the law of grace. But your name is I Am. And I Am is the law of grace where you are. Unless you say I am not, unless you refuse to be, now if manna can fall from the sky because I Am stands there, knowing I Am. If a paralytic can get up and walk because I Am stands there, knowing there's no paralytic. And if that same I Am on the Sabbath day at another time can say to a man with a withered arm, stretch forth thine arm, that Sabbath from mortality, from mortal sense, from human selfhood, is the release of the grace of I Am. If I Am can do the mighty works, and you are I Am, then where you are, the mighty works must appear. When you're not, I Am not. When you refuse to be anything other than what you are. Grace, then, is being what you are, isn't it? Being I Am is grace. Because the law of I Am is divine grace. For when you are I Am, then I and the Father are one and the same. And there is no second self, no mortal self, and you're not holding anyone in a second self. You release this world from a second self, from a mortal self, a material self, a self with human fathers and mothers. You have given them back their father. When you know yourself to be the I Am, which is in the midst of all, you have given the world back its father. You are in the universal self, which is grace, under the law of divinity. And you shall never want. So we're giving Christmas back to God. We're accepting Christmas in our consciousness. The real Christmas, I Am. The real love, I Am. The real fulfillment, I Am. The real Christ, I Am. And when you rest in I Am, omnipresence comes as one of the magi, omnipotence another, omniscience a third, and all heaven lays at your feet itself. For spirit and spirit are one. Beside I am, there is no other. Beside spirit, there is no other. Beside the spirit of you, there is no other. You find you are the very spirit of Christmas itself, forever. When someone says, God be with you, even though they know it not, it is really the statement that God is the very essence of your being. God is with you and never has stopped being with you as the very spirit you are. So I think today we have our spiritual blessing of self-recognition, of redeeming the false belief of a world that is not the kingdom of God, of turning the searchlight of Christ upon the lie of mortality, and accepting the Word of God as the omnipresent living self everywhere. More on this theme. Until then, a very joyous Christmas to all of you. Thanks so much for bringing your consciousness.